The text for the sermon this morning is Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first third of the book of Proverbs teaches us foundational principles of God's wisdom. The last two thirds of this book give us many pictures of how those principles work out in real life. In this book, the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us principles of godliness, of spiritual consecration, of heavenly wisdom, so that we might be able to deal with situations in our lives as though we had been in them before. The book of Proverbs instructs us about situations we may not have yet experienced, so that we may deal with them as though we had great wisdom and experience. It gives us advance experience of what we have not yet experienced. It pictures a variety of situations in graphic ways that fire our imagination and touch our affections and give us wisdom so that when we are in similar situations, we know what God's wisdom teaches us to do. In our text, in verse 23 of this chapter, in the book of Proverbs, the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us the key issue in life. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. This is at the center of a life of godliness. This is at the center of living in this very complicated world in a way that will bring pleasure to God and blessing to us. The heart of the matter is always what happens in your heart. First of all, this morning, what does the Lord mean when He speaks of the heart? There are about 850 references to the heart in the Bible. And only a few of those references speak about the physical heart that pumps blood throughout your body. We use the term heart in similar ways. Sometimes we are speaking about the physical organ that pumps blood throughout the body. But often we use heart as a picture or a metaphor for something very deep within us. When we say, I will do it with all my heart, we're not describing our physical heart. We are speaking about something that lies beneath the surface of our lives, that lies beneath the surface of our behavior patterns and goes right down into the fundamental motives and desires of our lives, into the very core of our being, who we really are. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 2, the Lord says, "Incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding." We tend to think of the mind as the instrument through which we understand things. But here, the Lord speaks of the mind as the heart, the deep-seated mental processes that go on within our being that are very mysterious. Preachers often say, think about this. But if somebody were to ask you at the end of the service, can you teach me how to think? That would be a much more difficult question to answer. It is one thing to impart information, but how do you think in order to gain understanding? It is a very deep and mysterious process. Why do some people think this way and other people think that way? Why do some people understand some things and have no comprehension of other things? That is part of the mystery of our lives. It is not explained simply by the electrical currents in the brain. It has something to do with the very core of our being. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 10, the Lord says, "Wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul." In that parallel, heart and soul are seen almost as two sides of the same coin. Proverbs 3, verse 1 says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands." It is the will that keeps the commands of God. Here the Lord speaks of the heart as though our volitional powers, what we will, are all part of this deep, mysterious reality that we call ourselves or our soul. We see the same in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." Think about Jesus in his discussion of the greatest commandment, saying to the lawyer, "Yes, indeed, Deuteronomy chapter 6 is the right passage for you to go to. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart." The way Jesus explains that suggests that when he speaks about the heart, he means, yes, with your soul and your mind and your strength. The best simple illustration of what the Bible means by heart is in Peter's words in 1 Peter chapter 3 about how ladies should dress when they come to church. It is not a place to show off all your pearl necklaces and your precious gems, because what the Lord really loves is the hidden person of the heart. The hidden person of the heart is who you really are inside. It is much easier to know how to relate to someone when you know who that person really is. You know where you are with them. You know their great purpose in life. You know what is most important to them. This is what the Bible means when it speaks about the heart. It is who we really are. The way we think with our minds. The way we feel with our affections. The way we desire. The way we will. This is the hidden person of the heart. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, the Lord sent the prophet Samuel to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be king in place of Saul. And when Samuel looked at Jesse's son Eliab, he said in verse 6, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." The first words that are sung in Handel's Messiah are the opening verses of Isaiah chapter 40. "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem." The Hebrew text actually says, speak to the heart of Jerusalem. Isaiah is speaking about a situation that is very distressing, and God's word will come with great comfort to God's church. The really important thing is that it gets to the heart, that it gets to this hidden person of the heart. That is always what the word of God is for. That is what preaching is for. The goal of preaching is for God to speak right into our hearts, not just to give us information. If a sermon were only information, we could just read a written sermon, like we read the bulletin every week. Why is preaching so important? For the very reason that Isaiah's preaching was important. Because God wants to have a heart-to-heart with us. It is in the ministry of His Word that God reaches your heart in ways that nothing else reaches. Preaching reaches the areas that nothing else gets to. When a father speaks God's word to his family, he is the minister in his own house. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our strength. The Lord commands fathers and mothers, make sure you are speaking this to the heart of your children every time you can, because you are the minister in your own house. And when we find ourselves under the ministry of the Word as the family of God, this is what happens. You sit and you listen to the Word of God, and there are times when you say, Lord, no one else in the world knew this about me, to which your Word is now applied. This is one of the reasons why Jesus uses the illustration of the farmer sowing seed when he speaks about his own preaching. He's throwing seed around. But what happens when the seed falls into the ground? All kinds of different things happen. Birds of the air snatch it away. It gets choked by thorns and thistles. It hits the rocky substratum. Or it works down into the good soil. This is why the heart is so important. It is so important that my heart be captured for the Lord, so that when He speaks to me in His Word, there is sensitivity in me of responsiveness. This was John Calvin's motto. I offer my heart to you, Lord, promptly and sincerely. This is one of the great statements later on in the book of Proverbs, chapter 23, verse 26, my son, give me your heart. The heart is the hidden person. The fundamental person I am, being shaped and molded by the Word of God into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be that when we meet one another in the resurrected life, the first thing we may say to each other is something like this. I never fully grasped that is who you really were, but now I see. All I saw was your inadequacies. What I did not see were the obstacles you had overcome by God's grace to become what you were. Now I see. The resurrection body is the secret person of the heart turned inside out, so that in a sense we will say to each other, I knew you for years, but now I really know you. I know your heart. This is of the essence of human relationships, that I can open my heart to somebody, that I can have a heart-to-heart with him or her. That is a simple reflection in us who are the image of God of the relationship that there is within the Blessed Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. No secrets from one another. Heart to heart in blessed unity. And then desiring to be heart to heart in blessed fellowship with us. This is why the Father and the Mother say to their son and daughter, but the Lord Jesus Christ says to each one of us, my son, it is your heart I want. The very core of your being. The hidden person of the heart. I want all of you. If that is what the heart is, why is God so insistent that we should guard our heart? Verse 23 says, keep your heart with all diligence. It means guard your heart, protect your heart, do it with all diligence, watch over it with all watching out for it. Protect it. Why is that so important? He gives us the central reason in the same verse, for out of it spring the issues of life. It is what is hidden in the heart that determines everything about us. It determines our opinions. We are not unbiased in our opinions. People say, I'm just telling things the way they are. The only one who can tell things the way they really are is God Himself. We tell things the way we see it. Often, we do not reflect on the fact that the way we see it brings into play all our little biases and prejudices, everything that is hidden in our heart. The scriptures speak of the hidden person of the heart. Very often that person is hidden from ourselves. That is the problem. The person who says, I know myself, is actually an ignoramus. The only one who really knows you is God. The great preacher and theologian Augustine of Hippo, one of the great intellectuals, says at one point, I have become a puzzle to myself. I do not really understand myself. Only God understands me. That is the reason why the Lord is saying to us, you need to keep your eye on your heart. You need to watch it. You need to guard it. Because everything about your life is going to flow out of that inner person, out of who you really are. What is implied by the verbal structure of these words is that many things can go wrong with your heart. That is true physically. There are about a dozen big categories of things that can go wrong with your heart. And underneath that are all kinds of subdivisions. Did you know there are about 6 times as many references to the heart in the Old Testament as there are in the New Testament? Do not ever make the mistake of thinking that New Testament faith is heart faith and Old Testament faith is superficial. No, Old Testament faith is always a matter of the heart. In those references, there are so many things that can go wrong with your heart. How significant this exhortation is to guard your heart if there are 50 different things that can go wrong with it. Some of these are just familiar Bible statements. You can have a hard heart. You can have a heart where there is a hardness that creeps into the cardiovascular system. You can have a downcast heart, a disconsolate heart. You can have a hypocritical heart. You can have a good heart, but you can have a covetous heart. You can have a stubborn heart. You can have a disquieted heart. You can have a lustful heart. And this week you will meet those hearts. In your work, in your life this week, you will meet Mr. or Mrs. or Miss Lustful Heart. And you're also going to meet Mr. or Mrs. or Miss Downcast Heart. You're going to meet Stubborn Heart. You could write your own Pilgrim's Progress just on the basis of these different descriptions the Bible gives us of what can happen with the heart. The Bible speaks about having a deceitful heart. That is interesting. This is actually one of the most important principles that we can get hold of as Christians in the world, that the heart is deceitful above all things and it is self-deceiving. You will meet Mr. or Mrs. or Miss Self-Deceiving Heart during the week, where the real problem is that the deceit is caused by the self. It is actually possible by a series of processes to be convinced that you're not guilty of something of which you are guilty. That is the most fundamental deceit or self-deceit that exists. That I'm not really guilty. How do I know that? Because when God points the finger at you and he says you are guilty, what is your tendency? The tendency is to say, him, not me. I'm as good as anybody else. Just try it. Just tell somebody during the week, you are a guilty sinner. A very small portion of them will give you a bear hug and say, I'm so grateful that you have told me the truth about myself. We deceive ourselves. And that is why we have to watch over our hearts, to guard our hearts, and not least as Christians. The book of Hebrews speaks about this, about how important it is to keep this watch over our hearts, lest we be deceived. What do we do to keep that kind of watch over a heart that has a tendency to self-deception? We need to bring the undeceptions of Scripture to bear upon the deceptions of our hearts. And that is one of the most important uses of the Bible in the Christian life. That is one of the great things that God is doing in the myriad of Proverbs that follow these opening chapters. God is saying, son, do you see the number of ways in which it is possible for you to have a deceived heart? When you see that in Scripture, then you're able to bring that to bear upon the way in which you view yourself and to expose those heart deceptions. There's a very different condition of the heart that Scripture speaks of that is not uncommon. It is becoming more and more evident in the world, and it may be becoming more and more evident in the church among Christians today. It is the self-condemning heart. This is interesting. This is why this is such important teaching. On the one hand, I can have a self-deceiving heart, but on the other hand, people in our time engage in self-harming. Part of the reason for that is their hearts condemn them. That is why they do it. Because there's this self-condemnation. The same is true of us as Christians. The devil is behind it all the time. The devil's desire is to produce a sense of self-condemnation in our hearts, because self-condemnation condemnation hides from our vision the righteousness, the forgiveness, and the joy of pardon that Jesus Christ gives to us. The fact of the matter is, of course, the devil turns us in upon ourselves. Because what saves us is not in ourselves. What saves us, what pardons us, what brings us forgiveness and deliverance and release and joy is all in Jesus Christ. And when my eyes are turned inwards towards myself, I cannot see Jesus Christ. I am blinded to Him. Do you remember how the Apostle John speaks about this in his first letter, chapter 3, verse 20? This is interesting. This is not just a 21st century problem. This was a problem in the first century. Brothers and sisters, he says, if our heart condemns us. So he knew about this. John is one of the apostles who was on the good end of the spectrum of apostles. Did he think of this because he had spoken to Simon Peter about how he had gone out into the darkness of the Jerusalem night and wept bitterly because his heart was condemning him for the way in which he had denied the Lord Jesus? In what ways did he know this himself? Or what had he seen among his fellow Christians? This is constantly one of the devil's tactics against God's people to produce a self-condemning heart. John says, listen, brothers and sisters, never forget this. If your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart and knows all things. What does he mean by that? God is greater than your heart? He says when your heart condemns you, you're not going to find any justification within your heart. You're only going to find justification and release in this knowledge that God justifies the ungodly because of Jesus Christ, and He is greater than your heart. Do you see the problem? Problem is, we listen to our hearts, and John is saying, no, you need to listen to God. When the voice of your own heart is more clearly heard or sounds louder than the voice of God, then I am in deep trouble. He is saying, remember that God is greater than your heart, and only He knows all things correctly. The great thing is that the Bible speaks in a number of different ways of having a clean heart. Do you remember David in Psalm 51? What a thing for him to say. But he says it out of a sense of a self-condemning heart. He has sinned. He has no right to the Holy Spirit. He has no right to forgiveness. There are not sacrifices in the Old Testament that are built to provide forgiveness for adultery and complicity and murder. But what David is praying in Psalm 51 is, oh God, I know there is not a sacrifice that brings me forgiveness, but I am praying that you will find me a sacrifice that will bring me forgiveness. Of course, it came in His greater Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because David had some sense of God's promise that God was going to provide a Savior, David was able to reach forward by faith to the fulfillment of the promise that God had given down through the centuries and say, Lord, on the basis of the forgiveness and the deliverance that you have promised to bring us, oh God, create a new and a clean heart within me. And then I will be able to teach transgressors your ways. This is the wonder of the gospel. Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart cleansed. It is given to us by the Holy Spirit in our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord. This is what Scripture means by the heart, and that is why it is so important to guard the heart, because the heart is so central and so important to life. Third, how do we guard our hearts? It is interesting. If you look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, in the context of the verses around it, you notice that the verses around verse 23 are closely related. In fact, they seem to support and explain verse 23. Often the Bible tells us what to do, but it frustrates us because it rarely seems to tell us how to do it. And so we go off to the Christian bookstore and we ask, is there a book that tells me how to do it? Instead of keeping our noses down in the passage of Holy Scripture. Almost invariably, in the passage, God already gives us indications as to how to do it. How do I keep my heart? What does the Lord Jesus say to us in the verses that precede verse 23? Deuteronomy 6 says that a father is to give God's word to his children. We guard the heart, first of all, by having a balanced diet of God's word. That is what every godly father does. Jesus himself experienced this, so much so that he said when he was tempted by the devil, man is not meant to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How do we do it? First of all, verse 20, be attentive to God's words. How attentive are you to God's words? I do not mean how often do you read the Bible, but how attentive are you to the Bible? Proverbs 4, verse 20 says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Listen. Listen. And then he says, keep them always in view. This is so interesting. Verse 21, do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Think back to Genesis chapter 3. What did God say in Genesis chapter 2? All of these trees are yours, all of them. The fruit is terrific, and they look great. That one is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I do not want you to eat the fruit of that tree. Do not eat the fruit of that tree. I know it looks good and the fruit looks delicious. But I'm telling you not to eat the fruit of that tree because I want you to grow in obedience to me just because you love me and because I am your father. What happens? They did not keep those words before their eyes. They did not keep those words in the midst of their heart. Did they? It was what they saw that was more important. It captured their taste buds. They were a little bit hungry. And what happened? They did not keep the word of God before their eyes and in the midst of their heart. And if you go through all the big temptations in the Bible where there's a whole story about the temptation, you will see in every single instance. The crucial point is they did not keep the word of God before their eyes, in the midst of their heart. Here's one of the sad things. That one of the big problems in the evangelical church in our day is that the reason Christians do not keep the Word of God before their eyes and in the midst of their heart is that they know so little of that Word that they're hardly able to keep it before their eyes and in the midst of their heart. What great instruction this is for us, because the Word of God will be our guard as we get it into our hearts. This is what the family doctor says to you. What you eat is important. What you put in is always important. And the same is true of the heart, in the sense of the hidden person within you. You are what you eat. It becomes part of you. And the same is true of words and ideas. Charles Spurgeon said about John Bunyan, if you pricked him anywhere, he would bleed bibline. Because the Word of God was so before his eyes and so in the midst of his heart. And what goes with diet? Exercise. That's the second half. Verses 24 through 27 in Proverbs chapter 4 are all about exercise. Notice where the exercise is. The exercise is in what you say with your mouth. This is an interesting thing. It is true that it is not the food that goes into your mouth that is going to defile you, but how you use your mouth. If you do not exercise your mouth in accordance with God's word, then it will run away from you, and then it will begin to shape your personality. You say something foolish, and you're too embarrassed to take it back. One thing leads to another, and that other thing leads to a whole pattern in your existence of the way you speak. If you're going to guard your heart, you also need to guard your mouth. Look at verse 25. If you're going to guard your heart, you need to guard your eyes. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. This is the old-fashioned way to guard your eyes. Is it all right for me to watch these things? Yes, I know that the Victorians would have been terrified, but we're way beyond them. They were stupid Victorians. What goes into your eyes captures your heart. And that is the truth of the matter. What goes into your eyes captures your heart. So what you do with your eyes, what you look at with your eyes, is going to have an influence on your heart. Unlike your body, your eyes are directly connected to your heart, just as your mouth is directly connected to your heart. In verses 26 and 27, your feet are directly connected to your heart. He's not just speaking about your foot size. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. What is he saying? He's saying, make sure that when you look down at your feet, you see the destination of the direction in which they are headed. My experience in pastoral ministry with lives that have been made shipwreck is over and over and over again, people have said to me, I never imagined this would happen. Why did they not imagine it would happen? When they had deliberately planted their feet in a way that was heading that direction. They thought, I will be strong, even though others are not strong. I will only let it go so far. I am in complete control of this. No. The scriptures are constantly saying to us, you need to look at present activity in light of its future destination. In this way, through eye gate, through mouth gate, and through ear gate, and through foot gate, we learn to guard our hearts. The Lord Jesus says to us in verse 23 of this chapter, keep your heart with all diligence. He is using two different terms that mean keeping or guarding. And the interesting thing is that the word is translated here, all diligence. That word is the root that is used by Moses when he describes the task of a priest. The priest's task is to watch over, to guard, to protect the sanctuary, the holy place. And it is exactly the same verb that is used by Moses in Genesis chapter 2 when he says that God put Adam in the Garden of Eden to keep it. God is saying, just as the priests in the days of the Exodus had the task of guarding themselves, so God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden as a temple. It was the one place on earth where God specifically came to meet with Adam and meet with Eve, and Adam was to guard it. Of course, he failed, which was the reason the tabernacle was needed in the wilderness, which was the reason the temple was important, which was the reason that the New Testament speaks to us about our body being the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, that Jesus Christ will dwell in our hearts through faith. That is ultimately the reason we guard our hearts, not just to protect us from going astray spiritually, but because if we are Christians, that is where Jesus Christ Himself dwells by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. When we see that, we will want to do everything God gives us grace and power to do to guard our hearts. One of the great Christians once said, how precious is the blood of Jesus Christ. Is it not so precious that if you were given a small bowl of the blood of Jesus Christ, you would so treat that small bowl as to make sure you never spilled a drop of it? So precious is the blood of Jesus Christ. You will never be given a bowl of the blood of Jesus Christ, but you have been given something much greater if you are a believer. You have been given Christ Himself by the Holy Spirit to dwell in your heart. And if you would guard a bowl of His blood, then you have all the motivation you need in the knowledge that Christ dwells in you by the Holy Spirit to make this word your own word and guard your heart, not only because out of it springs the issues of life, but because into it has come the Lord of glory Himself. That is one of the reasons you want to keep it clean. That is one of the reasons you want to have nothing but devotion to Him in your heart. Make sure you keep a sanctuary in your heart for the Lord Jesus Christ, so hermetically sealed that nothing and no one will ever invade His space. Not even your own wife, not even your own husband, not even your fiance, not even your girlfriend, not even your boyfriend. You need to do that for Jesus' sake. Amen. Heavenly Father, you have made us in your image. You've made us to have fellowship with you. Show us our hearts, what's really inside of us, that we may not be self-deceived, that we may see the hardness and the coldness and the sinfulness of our hearts, that we may see the emptiness of our hearts, we may see our need of you, O God, of fellowship with you, of Christ our Savior, the mighty and powerful working of your Holy Spirit in our hearts. Oh Lord, we pray that you will give us true and rich and deep fellowship with you, and that you will teach us how to guard our hearts as a holy sanctuary for you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we may guard the eyes and the ears and the mouth and the feet, so that there may not enter into our hearts anything that defiles, and so that our heart may be purified by grace through faith, and by your word and by your Spirit. Lord, seal these truths, such important truths, into the hearts and lives of each and every one of us here today. And Father, if there are those do not have a new heart and a clean heart, wash them and cleanse their hearts today by the power and blood of the risen Savior Jesus Christ, and through the washing of regeneration by the Holy Spirit, that they may hear your words, the words of the Savior, the words of life, the words of Scripture, with faith, with attention, as never before. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.